The story is told of a three-year-old boy who went with his father to see a litter of kittens. And after seeing these kittens, he came breathlessly back to his mom and said, "Mom, there's two boy kittens and two girl kittens." And his mom said, "Well, how did you know?" And the three-year-old boy said, "Well, Daddy picked them up and looked underneath. I think it's printed under there." Indeed, it is printed under there by the hand of God. At the beginning of our reflection of Scripture today, I want us to be reminded that God, in His beautiful and His generous creativity, made us, along with much of creation, as sexual beings. A part of the creation story goes like this, from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. It says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them. God blessed them and He said, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it.'" This is the story of God's marvelous work in creation. I have an assignment for you. Your assignment is this. Just look at your body. Just look at your own body. Just have a good look at it. Now say to yourself, "You beautiful thing." Go ahead. "You beautiful thing." No, your own body, I mean. This body in which we live is the house that is given to us as a gift from God. It is a result of God's amazing work of creation. And God continues to be involved in our lives through the work of procreation. And so all of us come into the world through the hand of God. The psalmist declares it this way: "Even when I was in my mother's womb, you knit me together there." Right? "You knit me together, O God, when I was in my mother's womb." Your body is either male or female. The story of creation tells us that God made us male and female so that we might come together in union, that we might be united together as husband and wife. Genesis chapter 2, the retelling of the story of creation, tells us this: that is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife. And they become one flesh. This one flesh union of husband and wife is not just physical. I believe the story of the Bible, the story of creation, is that this union of husband and wife is a whole person unity. It is a union. It is two lives joining together to travel down one road. It is intimacy in the fullest sense of the word. It is a loving union of heart and soul and mind and purpose. But it is also physical. And the gift of sexual union between husband and wife involves one of the most intensely satisfying sensations of pleasure known to mankind. And all of this comes to us from the hand of God. All of this comes to us as a good gift from our Creator. I wish the story could end there. What we realize, however, as we read through the story from Genesis 3 onwards, is that this beautiful gift that is given to mankind, as sin comes into the world, sin begins to destroy this beautiful gift. And what we realize And what we see happening in the story of Scripture is that this beautiful gift of sexuality is ripped out of its intended context. This intended context of covenant relationship between husband and wife. And it's ripped out of its context. And in the hands of selfish people, the gift of our sexuality becomes damaging. We don't only see that in Scripture, of course. We only have to look around us in our world to see that damage being done. Self-centered people using the power of sexual pleasure to cheat, to abuse other people. As we read through the sad history of our world, what do we read? We read a history of broken relationships, broken families, broken trust, broken hearts. Let me say this. We live today in a world where it is very difficult. But what I want to say today is, but not impossible, to keep a healthy biblical perspective on our sexuality. Let me say that again. We live in a world today where it is very difficult, but not impossible, to keep a healthy biblical perspective on our sexuality. In the first part of our text today, in fact, in the verses that we will look at today, Paul is urgently calling us to think biblically and to act biblically in this world with regard to our bodies. I've entitled this message, "Treasure the Gift of Your Body." Treasure the gift of your body. As I was contemplating this title, I began to second-guess myself about this word treasure. We don't often use the word treasure as a verb. Most often, it seems to me, it's used as a noun. It's a thing that we treasure. But I thought, wait a minute, we can't use it as a verb. So I looked it up. And I want you to pay attention to the definition that I found of this word treasure. It says, to take great care of something because you love it, or consider it very valuable. And so, our title this morning is Treasure the Gift of Your Body. Paul has some very strong words to say to us in this text about sexual purity. It's possible for us to hear these words in a negative light. Perhaps the easiest way for me to preach this text is to come with a big hammer, a big stick, and come down on all these sexual sins that are in our world, these sexual sins that creep into our own lives, and I can take this stick and I can say, don't have those lustful thoughts. Don't look at those sexual stimulating images. Don't be involved in sexual relations outside of your marriage. It's possible for us to approach this topic this way. If that was all we did this morning, I would suggest we would all go away from here feeling a little beat up. Perhaps feeling guilty, perhaps feeling hopeless. Because, let's be honest, all of us struggle in this area at some point in our lives. I believe that Paul is doing something different in this text, and I want us to pay attention to it. I want to suggest that instead of beating us down, what Paul is trying to do in this text is to raise us up, to lift us up to a higher place. He's calling us to treasure the gift of our bodies. And from that perspective, we make choices about our sexual lives. It is my deep prayer and my desire today that we would go away from here with an increased desire to love our bodies. Now be careful. Hear me correctly here. I'm not saying to love our bodies in some sort of self-seeking, prideful, narcissistic way. No. But it is my prayer that we would go away from here learning to love our bodies as a beautiful gift from God, and those bodies are worth treasuring. And that comes down into the choices that we make day by day in our lives. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we look at the eight verses today. Just before we read it, we briefly remind ourselves of some of the context here. One of the key words in this letter, as we've seen Paul writing this letter to this church in the city of Thessalonica, he's writing to them, and one of the key words is the word gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus. And his fundamental premise as he's writing this letter is that if we believe, if we have faith, if we truly believe in this good news about Jesus, it will necessarily change our lives. It will necessarily transform us, because we can't stay the same if we truly believe this good news about Jesus. And so Paul's been writing about this, and as we mentioned earlier, he's come to this climax in his writing, and he's closed chapter 3 with this great benediction prayer. And he's expressed, last week we noticed, he's expressed his intense love for the people in Thessalonica, caring enough about them to want to know whether their faith has really taken root in their lives. He wanted to know desperately whether the faith had really taken root and caused change in their lives or not. And then Timothy comes along and gives him the good news that yes, the believers in Thessalonica really are growing in their faith. They're growing in their understanding of Jesus. The faith is transforming them to become like Jesus. And so Paul celebrates and he's very happy. He says, now we really live because of this message that we've heard. So then he closes with his prayer in chapter 3. And then he comes to chapter 4 and he says, now we've got some things to talk about. You're doing well, but here's some very practical stuff of life that I want you to hear the Word of God about. And so we begin at chapter 4 and verse 1. And Paul says to them, as for other matters, brothers and sisters, we instructed you on how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. And now we ask you, and we urge you in the Lord Jesus, to do this more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust like the pagans who do not know God, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. The Lord will punish all who commit such sins, as we told you and warned you before, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God, the very God who gives you his Holy Spirit, the very God who gives you the Spirit who is holy. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We notice very briefly in these first two verses as Paul opens chapter 4 that he is speaking with authority here. He's urging them to live in a certain way as to please God. And he says, it's not just my opinion, I'm speaking with the authority of Jesus. And then we come to verse 3. And what I'd like us to do in this section of 3 to 8 is just kind of observe carefully the words that are there, because I believe that these phrases will help us to pay attention to what God wants us to hear about this area of our lives. He begins with the phrase, it is God's will. It is God's will. We often have conversations about God's will in our lives, don't we? We often say, please help me, pray for me so that I'll know God's will about this, about that, about where I should study, who I should marry, about these things that we don't really necessarily know, but we're praying for God's will because we're not sure what it is. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, here's a word that is God's will. Paul is very direct here. He says, he doesn't say, it's my opinion that. He says, it is God's will that. Okay, so we pay attention to that as we start. This is Paul being certain about what God has said to him, and he's passing this message on to us. It is God's will that. First phrase says, that you should be sanctified. That you should be sanctified. This word sanctified is a word, the Greek word is hagiasmos. It's a word which means pure or holy. The sense of this word is the idea of being set aside for a particular use. The idea is use something for that for which it was created. Let me give you an example here. On our table here before us, we have offering bags. And a number of months ago, a brother here who is a very skilled artisan made these beautiful wooden handles for our offering bags. And they're beautiful. They're wood. They're strong. The old ones were breaking. These ones are strong. And they're beautiful. As long as we use these as handles for the offering bag, they're being used for what they were made for, and they will remain beautiful. Let's say, for example, I'm doing some repairs around here, and I find a place where there's a nail sticking out, and I don't have a hammer. And I say, okay, what should I use? Well, there's something. So I'll take this, and there's a nail, and I'll start beating on this nail with the offering bag handle. What will happen? This thing, which is very beautiful, what I will do by using that as a hammer is I will degrade and I will destroy the beauty for which it was created. It is God's will that you should be holy. I want to suggest to you that when we take our sexuality that God has given us as a gift, and we remove it from the story of creation, we remove it from the context in which God intended our sexuality to be expressed, what do we do to that? We degrade and we destroy this beautiful gift that God has given us to enjoy. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should be holy, that your bodies should be used in the way in which they were designed to be used by God, according to the story of creation. In case we didn't get that phrase, Paul goes on, and he says, it's God's will that you should be holy, and that you should avoid sexual immorality, that you should avoid sexual immorality. What is that? The word that's used there is this word porneia. It's a word sometimes used to describe very specific acts of what we would call illicit sex, that is, sex outside of the context of marriage. But it's often used in a much broader way to describe all kinds of ways in which we might misuse the gift of sexuality that God has given us. And so, for example, we get the English word pornography from this word porneia. And so sexual purity, I believe what Paul is telling us, is not just about our overt actions. It's about our thoughts. It's about our secret habits. It's about our reading habits. It's about our TV watching habits. It's about our movie watching habits. Paul says, you should avoid all kinds of sexual immorality. Then we come to the next phrase. He says that each of you should learn to control your own body in a way that is holy and honorable. Each of you should learn how to control your own body in a way that's holy and honorable. This is a very interesting phrase to me, and I want to take a couple of moments because perhaps you have a different English translation that says something different. There is, if you go to the next slide, there's a couple of alternate readings here. If you look at some different translations, some of the translations read, instead of control your own body, it says that you should learn how to live with your own wife. It's a very different meaning. Literally, these are the words. Literally, the words are that you should possess your own vessel. You should possess your own vessel. Let's look at this word possess for a moment. The word possess is this idea of living into, living fully, embracing it, receiving it, possess it fully. And peripherally, it has this idea of control. But control is not really at the center of this word, but it could be on the outside of it. But the idea is possess it fully. possess your own vessel. This word vessel is quite ambiguous in its use in Scripture, so it can be used in a number of different contexts. Now, what it seems like, if you check various English translations, many of them are choosing to say this is actually referring to our body, not to our wives, okay? Which is, in my mind, a better thing. It's a better way to interpret this text. For one, it applies to all of us, not just to married people. And I think the word vessel can certainly be used to refer to our bodies. Let me give you what I think is a preferable reading. A preferable reading of this verse is this, and this is what I think Paul is doing by drawing us upwards here. He's saying that each of you should learn how to possess your own body. Each of you should learn how to live fully in this beautiful body that God has given you. That you should learn how to live fully in this body that God has given you. Control, it seems to me, carries with it this negative connotation where I'm always seeking to stop doing things. I think what Paul is calling us to is fully live in the body that God has given you, but do it according to his plan, according to the story of creation that we looked at. We go on. He says in the next phrase, not in passionate lust, just like the pagans who do not know God. And so he's comparing, instead of living fully in the body as God created us to be lived, the opposite of that is living in passionate lust, according to the pagans who do not know the story of God. They do not know the story of creation. And so if they don't know the story of creation that we read about in the book of Genesis, how God created us as male and female for the purpose of having family and procreating and filling the earth, if you don't know that story, then what do? Well, we perhaps live under this phrase that says, well, if it feels good, do it. And what happens is we become, instead of understanding the purpose of God for our bodies and for our lives, we become slaves of what feels good, right? We're driven by that passion. We're driven by lust. We're driven by that desire that feels good. And so what feels good becomes our master, and we become the slave of what feels good. Yeah? Paul says to us, this is not God's will for you. God's will is for you to live fully, to possess your body fully as God created it to be possessed. And don't abandon it to become a slave to whatever feels good. Pleasure and passion and sexual expression have a very real place in our lives. But when they are ripped out of their God-given context, they become horrible masters, and we become their slaves. And they create great chaos and disaster in our world. And we see that in the next phrase as Paul adds one more phrase here. He says, and that in this matter, no one should wrong or take advantage of a brother or sister. When we pursue pleasure for pleasure's sake, without regard for God's creative purpose in our lives, we inevitably violate ourselves, and we violate those who are around us. Pretty clear words from Paul. But he goes on. And the way in which he closes off this paragraph is sobering and something that we need and we must pay attention to. Listen to the words that Paul uses as he closes his section here. The Lord will punish all those who commit such sins as we told you and warned you before. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. Anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject the preacher or Paul or anyone else, but rejects God, who is our Creator. The very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. A couple of observations from these words. God does not call us to be impure. God does not call us to be mixed up. The idea is that you take something that it was built for and you use it for something else. It's an unclean idea. God did not call us to use our bodies in an impure way. He didn't call us to use our bodies in ways in which they were not created to be used, but instead to be holy. And that word holy is exactly the same word sanctified that we looked up above. It's this idea of being set apart for a particular use, to live a holy life. And we notice, again, these words come directly from God. Paul began by saying, it is God's will. And now he's saying, if you reject this teaching, you're not rejecting me. I'm not going to take it personally. But you are rejecting God. Very strong words. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And so the beautiful teaching of the New Testament is that as Jesus was promising just before He left, when I send, I'm going to send the Comforter, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. He's going to come and He's going to live in you. Right? And so within us who call on the name of Jesus lives this Spirit of God who is holy. Imagine that. So we have this word. How can we respond appropriately to this text? How can we respond to these words which are so clear? Together, we stand before this word. A friend and I were talking about these kinds of matters the other day, these kinds of issues in our lives, these kinds of struggles. We were amazed together at this reality. You and I can probably sit here in church and can read these words and affirm in our minds, yes, sexual immorality is wrong, and it's wrong. We shouldn't do it. And yet how easy it is in this world in which we live for us to be drawn away and tempted to think thoughts that are impure, to look at images we shouldn't look at, to be involved in relationships that we shouldn't be involved in. How easy it is for us to be drawn away. I want you to know that I stand before you as a fellow pilgrim. I do not stand on this topic and throw stones. I don't stand on this topic and claim, oh, I've got it together. I stand with you before this text. I want to make some observations. A lot of these observations come from conversations that I've had with people over the years as I have sought in my own soul to live with a healthy sexual perspective in this world. And I hope there are some thoughts that may be helpful to us together as we strive to hear the Word of God and to put it into practice in our lives. The first observation I'd like to make is this, is that sexual purity begins in our minds and in our thoughts. Listen to the words of Paul in Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul writes, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies, to offer those beautiful bodies that God has given you, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. And then he goes on to say this, do not conform to the pattern of this world. Instead, be transformed by what? By the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and perfect and pleasing will. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Philippians 4, 8 and 9, Paul says similar words. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What's he saying? Fill your minds with that good stuff. so that there's no room for the garbage that the world wants to put in there. Fill your minds with that good stuff. Sexual purity begins in our minds and in our thoughts. Second observation I'd like to make is that sexual impurity flourishes in secret. I really believe that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we must find people close to us with whom we can be open. Close enough that we can be vulnerable. Close enough so that we don't have to wear masks. Close enough so that we can share, we can confess, we can wrestle together with this idea of how in the world do we inhabit fully this body that God has given me without falling into the traps that the world offers me every moment of every day. We need each other. Thirdly, I want to suggest that treasuring our bodies includes two things. It first of all includes thinking biblically, which is the idea of renewing our minds. But it doesn't stop at our thinking. It comes out in our choices. It comes out in our actions. And so we learn to make choices. We learn to make choices according to what we hear from the Word of God. We learn to make choices in our lives day by day. And if there's something that I would like for us to take away from this text this morning, it would be this question. What is the one choice or the two choices that you need to make in your life experience this week that will help you to treasure the body that God has given you fully? Maybe it's a choice about listening. Maybe it's a choice about reading Scripture more often, more hours this week, so that I'm filling my mind with those good things instead of watching TV, instead of watching that movie, instead of reading that book, that we choose to fill our minds with other things. It's a choice we can make. It's a choice. Perhaps we make a choice to find that trusted friend. And to go to them and to wrestle with this issue together, to be vulnerable with them. Admit that you don't have it all figured out. Maybe it's a choice to say, I won't watch TV alone. Or if the internet is a place of temptation for you, you'll make choices about how and when you're on your computer on the internet. These are choices we can make. We'll say, perhaps I won't read this book because it's stimulating those thoughts that really I know are not according to what God wants. Maybe it's a bigger choice. Maybe it's a choice to have a very frank discussion with someone, perhaps with whom you're in an inappropriate relationship. Maybe there's a choice to be made there. May God give you strength and wisdom. For those of you who are younger, those of you who are single today, let me make this plea. There's a choice that you can make, whether you're a teenager or whether you're older. Our world today makes fun of the idea of virginity. We see it in the movies, we see it on TV. I want to suggest to you that the very best gift that you can give to your future husband, your future wife, is the gift of your body. This is God's will. This is God's created order. And this world will do everything it can to tell you otherwise. I urge you, today is a day when you can make this choice to commit to preserve your body sexually for your future husband, your future wife. I want to close this consideration of this very important passage and subject with two pictures and then a prayer. Here's the first picture. For those of you from the UK, this is the River Thames. It's beautiful. It's been said that our sexuality is kind of like a river. It's a gift we have from God, and it's like a river that's flowing along. And as long as the river is flowing within its banks, within the place it was designed to go, then it is a beautiful thing. It's a life-giving thing. It blesses everyone who is around it. The river is this place of blessing. And the gift of our sexuality is like that. When it's received in the context of the creation story, it is a beautiful thing. And it blesses all who are around it. But what happens when the river overflows its banks? When the river overflows its banks, it's not good for people anymore, right? It causes damage. This is a pretty peaceful overflowing of the river. We know of stories where there's flooding rivers that overflow and take houses and destroy lives. And we know that when the river overflows its banks, it causes damage. It's the same with us, with the gift of sexuality that God has given us. When it is used according to His purposes, it is a beautiful, beautiful thing. When it is ripped out of its intended context, it necessarily creates damage. And so let us pray that God will cause us to treasure the bodies that He has given us, that He will cause us to value what He has given us, that He will cause us to protect what He has given us, so that we may use them for His glory in every way. The prayer I would like us to pray is a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer. It's called a prayer of self-dedication. And what I want you to notice about this prayer is that it's drawing us upwards. It's not beating us down, but it's saying, God, let me be so full of You that I respond to You with my whole body, with my whole life, so that it may be for Your glory. Let's stand together and say these words together, and then we'll sing another song together. We say together, Almighty and eternal God, so draw our hearts to Thee, so guide our minds, so fill our imaginations, so control our wills, that we may be wholly Thine, utterly dedicated unto Thee, and then use us, we pray, as Thou wilt, and always to Thy glory and the welfare of Thy people, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. May it be so.